Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Okay, we are continuing our series we've called Alone with Jesus, where we've been asking the question, you know, what does our relationship with Jesus look like when the door is closed, when no one's looking, when we're not getting credit from people how it looks? What does our relationship look like when we are simply alone with Jesus? And during this extended pandemic time, we've had more time to dwell on this question, but I hope that we dwell on this question long after this pandemic is over. And as we've gone through various ways to grow in our intimacy with Jesus, we've talked about a few different things. We've talked about how vital it is to have a prayer life, and we've looked at how we need to be a people who confess. We will be looking at other things as well, and we've recognized that people connect with God in different ways. Prayer and scripture, those are vital. All of us need to be people of prayer and scripture. But some of us connect with God through prayer primarily, and others prefer to connect with God in other ways, or at least it seems that we connect with God in different ways. For instance, some of us feel closest to God through lament. Some of us feel closest to God through fasting. Others through prayer, and others through scripture. We're all wired differently. And this topic we're going to be looking at this morning is one that perhaps you've never thought of, but many people instinctively connect with God this way. And it's through beauty. Beauty. We're going to learn from scripture what an intimate relationship with Jesus looks like where it comes to the experience of beauty. Have you ever had a moment in your life, and I'm sure you have, where something so beautiful just took your breath away? Your jaw dropped. Maybe you were looking out into the starry sky and you just saw how brilliant the universe was and you thought, God. Or maybe you were on the top of a mountain peak, or you were at the foot of a waterfall, or you're standing over a gorge and you just thought, God. Or maybe for the first time you got to open a textbook and you saw the intricacy of a human cell and you thought, God. And in those moments, we are on the precipice of enjoying the beauty and glory of God. As we enjoy the beauty of the creation around us, as we enjoy the beauty of the creation, we give glory to the one who created it all. In fact, scripture tells us that creation, the beauty of it, the glory of it, is the most self-evident proof of the existence of the God of the Bible. Take a look at Romans 1:20. It says this: For since the creation of the world, since God said, let there be light, from the very beginning, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Everyone has seen the glory of God. Everyone has seen the beauty of God. Everyone has seen the eternal power and divine nature of God. We've seen his holiness, his wisdom, his glory, his majesty, and yes, his beauty in the world around us. It's self-evident all around us, this beauty of God. And sadly, nature, beauty, art, drama, dance, architecture, all of these things really have very little expression in the life of Christ followers and in the life of the church, sadly. And it's because, partly because the church has designated some of these things inherently sinful, like dance. And we've thrown out the entire thing. When there is beauty to behold and even God to behold through the expressions of beauty. Some of us instinctively experience God through beauty. But some of us need to be taught that experiencing beauty in the world around us is a legitimate way to come into contact with the God of the universe. And perhaps you're missing out on that. So what I'm hoping to do this morning is to show you what the place of beauty has in your growing intimate relationship with Jesus. And I want to show you three truths from Scripture that course through the entire Bible about beauty. And here's the first one. God delights in beauty. God delights in beauty. Beauty is not self-evidently vain. How do I know that? Because God himself delights in it. You see, God is the original artist. He created this universe, and it was no first draft. It is his masterwork. And when we read in Genesis, he goes day after day of creating. He creates something, and at the end of the day, he describes what he created, and you will not believe what he says. What praise for the things he has made from God himself. This is what he says. He looks at his creation, he creates, he looks at his creation, and he says, "This is good. It's good." Now, good coming from you or me, when we say something's good, we mean passable. But when something is good to God's standard, if God himself looks at something and says, "That's good," it must be unbelievably brilliant up to human standards. He creates, and he says, "This is good." And he created all this out of nothing. There was no preconceived notions of what the universe should be like. It all just came flowing from his creativity and his wisdom and his power. He just willed it, and it was. Just try this out. Try for a second just imagining what a universe could be without any reference to the reality we presently live in. Just try that. Try that experience. I'm not saying you need to create it. No, just try and imagine it. Imagine a universe without any reference to the present universe you're in. Go ahead. You can't do it. You can't do it. Everything you think of will be plagiarism. Plagiarism on the design that God has put out before us. If you read a fantasy novel that's taking place in a completely different universe, all of it is just rearranging the parts that are already here. It's plagiarism. God is the original artist, and in fact, he's the only original artist. And day after day, he creates and says, "This is good." And then he comes to the final day of his creation, and he creates humans, the pinnacle of his creative design. He stamps his image upon humans, and this is what he says at the finish and conclusion of his creative works. He says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." He creates, and he says, this is good. He creates humanity. He creates you and me. And he says, "This is very good." God must have looked at his creation and said, "I've really outdone myself here. This manifestation of his own beauty and wisdom and creativity was before him." And he looked at it and he said, "This is good, really good." God delights in beauty. So you might say, okay, that applies to the universe, but what about created things? Does God delight in the beauty of created things that we create, that humans make? Well, take a look at this. I just want to point out something that happened in the Old Testament with God's people. There was a time when God's people would gather together to worship God in a tabernacle, or a very large tent. That's where people would gather to praise and worship God. God commanded the creating of this. And there was a time before that tabernacle existed that, well, it didn't exist. And so God instructs his people to create it. Take a look at what God says here as he instructs his people to make this tabernacle. He says in Exodus 25:9, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." You know what's amazing about this? God is designing the tabernacle. He's giving the instructions. He's giving the directions. He is the interior designer of the tabernacle. This is straight from God. Yes, he delights in things that even humans put together. And as he's instructing them on how to make this and that, he eventually comes to the point where he instructs them on how to make a lampstand. And take a look at what it says. It says this, Exodus 25, 31. Make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft and make its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. Why not just a lampstand? Why not just a lampstand? Why make it out of pure gold? Why make it with flower-like cups and buds and blossoms? Why do that? Because God delights in beauty. And when we perceive beauty, when we experience the beauty that God has laid out before us, we get a glimpse of the glory and beauty of our Maker. God delights in beauty. And as we experience the beauty around us, second truth that we see in Scripture, beauty brings glory to God. As we look around and we experience beauty, we see the beauty, and we direct our praise and thanks to God for that beauty, we give him honor and glory. And the Bible talks about many ways in which we can experience beauty for God's honor. I'm not going to be able to cover all of them, but I'm going to cover a fair number of them. And there's likely other ways, even outside of Scripture, where we can enjoy beauty for his glory. But here's just a few things that Scripture talks about. We can glorify God through the experience of nature. We can look around at the world and see God's beauty and majesty in his creation and give glory to him for the beauty of it. We see this in Scripture from Psalm 19. It says this in the first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. The universe is constantly, silently speaking something. It's saying something. All of the universe is saying something. What is it saying? God is glorious. He is beautiful. He is powerful. He is wise. Constantly, the universe is speaking this sermon to us, into our eyes and into our ears, and saying, God is beautiful. And we can see this in multiple ways in nature, and I'm not going to focus on many of them. I just want to show you just a couple of things. Here's one. I want you to take a look at this. You know what that is? That's the Milky Way. Earth is somewhere in there. It's much too small for you to see. Our sun is somewhere in there. You can't see that either. Our solar system is in here somewhere, but you can't see it. Here's the thing. The Milky Way galaxy, which our solar system is a part of, it's 105,000 light years across. And just a reminder, one light year is the distance that it takes light to travel in a year. So if I were to shine a flashlight and wait a year, wherever that beam ends up, that's the distance of one light year. And one light year is the distance between the Earth and the Sun 63,251 times over. And that Milky Way galaxy is 105,000 light years across. And this is just one of billions of galaxies. Now you might say, why does God make all this? We're just on this small little planet over here. Why create all this stuff that we can't even see with our naked eye? Isn't it a bit of a waste? And the answer is, it's only a waste if we're talking about someone with limited power, limited resources, limited time. And God is under no such restraints. He is unlimited to show his glory in whatever way he pleases, whether we can see it or not. There's so much glory beyond what we can merely see here on this planet. But, you know, I really want you to get an amazing sense of the vastness of the universe, of the Milky Way. So I actually want to make a call. So hold on a sec. I'm gonna make a call. Hey Siri, call Bart Netterfield.
Calling Field. Mobile.
I'm just going to put this on speaker.
Good morning.
Good morning, Bart.
Hey, yeah. Hey, Tyler.
How's it going this morning?
Well, I am enjoying a really awesome message on the glory of God.
Bart, why would I call you to help us to understand the vastness of the universe?
Well, I'm an astrophysics professor at the University of Toronto, and that's kind of what I do for a living.
Fantastic. So, Bart, can you explain to us in ways that we can fully understand how big is the universe?
No. But I might be able to help you understand how big a tiny corner of the universe is. So maybe I can do that.
Okay.
Okay, so I mean, you've kind of done a good job in talking about the size of the universe in terms of, you know, kilometers and light years and things, and we can't picture those numbers, I don't think. So let's imagine instead that we're talking about a scale model of the universe. Let's shrink everything down by a factor of 10 billion. Now, I can't picture 10 billion, but that's okay. We're just going to scale things down by a factor of 10 billion.
Okay.
So now the Earth, in this scale model, is about 1.3 millimeters across. So it's like one of those little cake decorations on a donut. You know the little round ones?
Okay.
So that's the Earth. So like you can look in there with a magnifying glass, maybe you can see the CN Tower. No, you can't. You need a microscope, but never mind. Okay, that's the Earth. In this scale universe, the Sun is kind of like a small melon. About 14 centimeters across. And it's about 15 meters away from us. So you can picture that. You got the Sun, which is a melon. Okay. And 15 meters away is the Earth orbiting it. Goes around once in a year. Okay. There are actually a bunch of planets orbiting the Sun. There's the four terrestrial planets, Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars. You've got the four Jovian planets, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. And then you've got a whole bunch of dwarf planets, like Ceres and Pluto and Sedna and a whole bunch more we haven't discovered yet. And that's the solar system. In this scale model where the Earth was 15 meters away from the Sun, so imagine this cake decoration, right. 15 meters away from a melon.
Right.
Neptune is a pea about a half a kilometer away.
Wow.
So okay. Kind of like halfway to the new house. That's Neptune. Okay. So that's our solar system. And you're like, wow, that's kind of big, right? Because, like, if you tried to travel from, you know, if you think about how many Earths would, how many cake decorations would fit in between the Earth and Neptune, that's like, well, that's an insane number. That's really big. The solar system is, like, enormous.
Right.
But, of course, the sun is a star, right? And, like, you look at the sky and you see all the stars. There are stars like the sun. The nearest star to the sun, as you, I don't know, you may have mentioned, is, like, 4 light years away. Or 4 trillion kilometers away, in this scale model, the nearest star to the sun would be actually 4,000 kilometers away. So kind of like on the Alaska-Yukon border.
Right, right.
And if you've ever driven from here to BC, you realize that's kind of a long way.
Right.
You ask yourself, what's in between here and the nearest star?
Right.
I mean, the answer is Saskatchewan. I mean nothing. Sorry, that's supposed to be
there. You got laughs in here. You didn't hear it, but you got some laughs. So if Earth is a sprinkle, the nearest star is in Alaska.
In Alaska.
Wow.
And that's not the only star, right? Because there's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way.
Right.
Like that glowing stuff in your picture, that's not, it's like smoke, but it's smoke made of stars.
Right,
like
right.
Like the sun.
Yeah.
Which is insane.
Yeah.
There's 100 billion stars in a galaxy. That's kind of like the number of grains of sand in the back of a dump truck.
Yeah, wow.
When a dump truck's full of sand. And there are a trillion galaxies visible from Earth.
Wow.
So that's the number of grains of sand in 10 dump trucks. So each one of those grains of sand in the dump truck, you look at it and it's actually a galaxy made of a dump truck full of sand.
Wow.
So now you find yourself realizing, nope, I actually can't picture it.
Bart,
enormous beyond imagination.
Can I ask you a question on the spot?
Yes.
What must this mean about the creator of the universe?
He is powerful and vast beyond comprehension.
Thank you so much, Bart, for joining us this morning. Appreciate it.
My pleasure.
Talk soon. You should get to know Bart. He's one of our elders here at Richview. Fascinating person, great friend, and knows his stuff. So thanks to him.
Now, we can experience God's glory and beauty and majesty through the grandness of the universe, but we can also experience it through the smallness. I don't have a call. I don't have someone to call for this picture. But what you're looking at right now is a transport protein. You have millions and billions of these in your body. And what this thread is doing, if you see this thread, you see that it's kind of connected to this big glob. And at the bottom of the thread are these 2 feet. If this picture were a video, you would see this transport protein, which is extremely, 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 extremely small. You would see this thing walking down that ridge. It walks left foot, right foot, with that big protein attached to it. And this is happening in your body without fail, millions and billions and billions of times a day. And if you were to see this, the intricacy of it, the biological engineering of it, you'd be amazed at what's happening in your body all of the time right now. We can't appreciate it because we basically think that we're filled with goo, but we're not. We're filled with incredible biological engineering. The greatness of the glory of God, the intricacy of the glory of God, it's on display in the universe, and we can give him glory through that. We can also give him glory through art and architecture. When we see a beautiful piece of art, when we see a beautiful piece of architecture, what we are seeing is an expression of God's image planted on us. God is a creator, and we are made in his image. And part of the expression of that image is that we create art and architecture ourselves. And I just want to point out this quickly. After the tabernacle was finished in its use, the tabernacle was basically replaced by the temple, which stayed in a set location in the capital city of God's people, Jerusalem, in the Old Testament. So the tabernacle went away and the temple came, and this is how they adorned the temple. It says in 2 Chronicles 3:6, he adorned the temple with precious stones, and the gold he used was gold of Parvaim. Why adorn the temple with precious stones? Why fill it with gold of Parvaim? Why do this? Because it's beautiful. Because God is delighted in beauty, and we honor God and we remember God when we see beautiful things. And when we see the beauty of things on earth, we can only imagine what that means for the beauty of the God in heaven. In fact, each of us have been given gifts in order to create beauty. We see this in Exodus 35. When they were making the tabernacle, God administered gifts to his people in order that they may be able to create beauty. It says this, he has filled them with skills to do all kinds of works as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple and scarlet, yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. So what's God given you? You might be thinking, well, I'm not an embroiderer. I don't play music or I don't paint. What do you do? Are you a plumber? Do it beautifully. Are you a construction worker? Do it beautifully. Are you an electrician? Do it beautifully. Do you sew? Do you knit? What do you do? What has God gifted you to do? Whatever you do, do it expressing God's image planted on you. He creates beauty. And we should honor him and delight in him and glorify him by creating beauty ourselves. Drama and dance. We can enjoy God's glory through drama and dance. In fact, we see evidence of this in the Bible. Check out Ezekiel 4. God instructs Ezekiel, who was a prophet or a messenger of God's word to his people. In Ezekiel 4, he instructs him to do basically a little marionette show. It says this, now, son of man, Ezekiel, take a block of clay, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. So he gets this block of clay, draws some little houses on it. There's Jerusalem. Then lay siege to it. Erect siege works against it. Build a ramp up to it. Set up camps against it and put battering rams around it. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city and turn your face toward it. It will be under siege and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the people of Israel. So God instructs the use of this drama to declare his word. It's certainly not something that's just to be removed because our culture has tainted drama to say all sorts of human-centered things. No, we can embrace it and experience glory and beauty through it. And we also see that dance is used to glorify God. Take a look at 2 Samuel 6, where we see David celebrating the return of this very important, ornate, golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. It says this, Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. King David was leaping and dancing before the Lord. We have no idea how beautifully David did this, but we do know that he danced for God's glory and honor. And the experience of these things, the experience of drama and dance in its beauty, and doing these things can honor God. Yes, watching a lot of TV, if it turns you into a lazy person, obviously that is a warped version of this. But that doesn't mean there isn't beauty and majesty to behold through beauty and dance for the honor of God. We can also glorify God through poetry and song, the beauty of it. I'm going to dedicate an entire Sunday to speaking on this in the future, so I'm not going to say much now, other than the Bible has God's songbook in it. He wrote lyrics. He wrote songs. The book of Psalms is entirely songs inspired by the Holy Spirit. God sings. And he's shown us his songbook for his glory. Yes, we can experience the glory of God through song and poetry and lyric. The Bible is filled with it. Finally, human beauty and sexuality. Beauty, human beauty, is not inherently vain. It is not. It can be. It can become vain if it becomes the only thing that you're worried about and you become obsessed with how you look all the time. Yes, it can become a source of vanity. But we see in the Bible, Rachel and Esther were given the gift of beauty. And we have an entire book of the Bible called the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, which is dedicated to glorifying God through the expression of human sexuality. Sexuality between humans, between men and women, in the confines of a marriage relationship between one man and one woman is a beautiful thing. And we see this in the book of Song of Solomon. It says this. The book, by the way, is an exchange of poems between a man and a woman. And the man says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves." That must have been a pretty nice compliment back then. I don't know if it still works today. You can try it and let me know. "Your eyes are doves. How handsome you are," the woman replies. "How handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming." The entire book is a celebration of God's gift, his beautiful gift of human sexuality. Now, I've got to say that all of these things that I just mentioned can be warped by sin. Absolutely. There are parts of nature that are not beautiful, but they're terrifying. There are songs and poetry and architecture. All of these things have been warped to be man-centered, human-centered, rather than God-centered. And you won't have to spend much time listening to top 40 music or watching shows on Netflix to know that all of these things have been tainted and warped by sin. And for some, human sexuality just brings shame and pain and regret. And it's not a source of beauty at all. And that's all true. And we live in this fallen world. That's all true. And yet, we do not throw out all of these things. Because if we do, we will fail to see the beauty of the God who gave us these things for us to enjoy for his glory. Why does experiencing beauty give glory to God? Here's why. The final truth we're going to look at. God himself is beauty defined. God is beautiful. What does perfect beauty look like? You don't know, neither do I, but I know that's God. God is perfect in beauty. We see this in Psalm 50. Take a look at this. It says, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets." Why is he summoning people? "From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth." God is perfect in beauty. He's perfect to behold. Whatever perfect beauty is, that's what we will see when we see God face to face. And the remarkable thing about this is mind-blowing. God is beautiful, perfect in beauty, and he summons the earth to experience his beauty. He wants you to see his beauty. He wants you to see how beautiful he is, how majestic he is, how lovely he is. He wants you. He summons you. You are summoned. Come and see the beauty, the majesty, the glory of God. He summons you. The only reason anything beautiful on earth exists is because God is perfect in beauty and he created it for us. And the only response to that beauty is what we see in Psalm 27, where someone replies to the beauty of God and says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." I want to see him. He's beautiful. If we could see one thing that would eternally satisfy, that would be ever new, yet never changing, it's the beauty of God. The only one who can fill up all of eternity with infinite beauty, that's God. And any response short of this, any response short of saying, "God, I want to see you," is fallenness, is sin, is idolatry. When we just are satisfied with the beauty of created things and fail to give glory to the God of creation, who is more beautiful than anything we could possibly see here, we've created an idol. That's why God says in the Old Testament, "Do not make any graven images. Do not make any idols." Why? Because we'll be settled with those. We'll make an idol and we'll worship the idol. We'll worship the created thing. We'll worship the beauty of this small thing. When the beauty of God is laid out before us and he summons us to behold his beauty, don't be settled with the beauty of the things on earth. Seek the beauty and glory of God. He is eternally, eternally beautiful. And when we do see beauty on this world, which, by the way, just because we don't make beauty in this world an idol doesn't mean we can't behold beauty here. There is legitimate beauty to see, incredible, jaw-dropping, awe-inspiring beauty. If even the small beauties of this world can cause us to come to tears, what does that mean for the glory of God? What does that mean about the beauty of God? If the things of this world are just a small shadow of the beauty of God, what does that mean? It means I want to see him. You want to see him? Someone did see him. His name's John. He wrote the book of Revelation. And he describes to us in human words what it was like to see God. Take a look at what he says. "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven lamps of God, seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." John here is trying to describe the indescribable. He's trying to cause us to imagine the unimaginable, and all he can do is give us symbolism and poetry and lyric. Because the glory of God and the beauty of God that awaits all those who will give their lives to Christ, who will be forgiven of their sins as they trust in him, for what he has done on the cross for our sakes, we are looking forward to those who are saved. We are looking forward to an eternity of infinite beauty in the presence of God. And nothing else is worth living for. Nothing else is worth living for. So how can beauty help you grow in an intimate relationship with Jesus? Well, I hope through the course of this message, you already know the answer to that. But let me just give you a few practical things that you could do to enjoy Jesus, enjoy God, enjoy the Creator through beauty. One is go for a walk. You've got plenty of time to do that. I'm sure you've been going on plenty of walks. Go around, go for a walk, go in the woods, go on a hike, get just down the street, whatever you need to do, and intentionally give God glory for the beauty that you see. You see a robin, you see a squirrel, you see a tree. These things are beautiful. Give God glory. And if you can't get out, go on Google Maps and go for a tour of the universe, okay? I was in Japan the other day on Google Maps, all right? Man, there is so much to see in this world, and we'll never get to see it all. But we can see some of it for God's glory. Experience nature, experience the world, and give God glory. Also enjoy art and architecture and poetry and lyric and song. Yes, again, these things, for the most part, have been warped by sin, absolutely. But we need to find those gems, those beautiful gems that are beautiful in their handiwork, but also true in its message. And I'm not talking about strictly Christian art, Christian movies, Christian books. Those are great. Some of them, you know, aren't my favorite, but some of them are great. But there are also things that are made just by anyone, even non-Christians, that are true in its message and beautiful in its handiwork. And we should share those things. Let us know. What are those things that have given you a glimpse of the glory of God? Share them. Let us know. And finally, create beauty. Do you crochet? Do you paint? Do you sketch? Do you draw comics? Do you write articles? What do? Create beauty for the glory of God. Do your work well and express God's glory in you. Churches, I realize that church is a group of people who are called by Christ, and that churches, church buildings, are just the place where we meet. But these things, these places should have some semblance of beauty. We should not have clutter in the halls. We should be picking up litter if we see it. We want these facilities to be an outpost of the kingdom of God and thus have at least some level of beauty. So we need to take care of our facilities. We do. And we need to remind ourselves again and again that no matter what tremendous beauty we see on earth, nothing compares to the beauty and glory and majesty of our eternal, never-ending God. If you want to dive more into this, I suggest this book. It's called Art and the Bible by Francis Schaeffer. If you like to read, this will take you 2 hours to read. If you're slow, it'll take you a weekend, but it's a short book. It's a short book, and it'll go deeper into how we can experience the beauty of God through the Bible and through creation. So how about have a read of that? Before we go, I just want to point out one thing. Beauty itself, the reality of beauty, is actually, surprisingly, an evidence for the reality of the God of the Bible. Here's how. When I look at something and I think it's beautiful, why is that? Why is it that I look at something and say, that's beautiful? The only answer to that question that the world has is that, well, I've adapted over many generations to identify things that are useful for my reproduction and my survival, and those things appear favorable to me, and so they're beautiful. Right, here's an example. When I taste honey, right, honey doesn't have a taste. Honey is the signal that my brain tells my experiencing self that says that this is favorable, it's good. The taste is a story that my brain tells me about the honey, and it wants me to keep eating the honey because it's filled with energy, and so it makes it a taste sweet. The honey itself has no taste at all. The honey is tasteless, but my brain tells me that tastes good. It gives me a favorable disposition towards that honey, but it doesn't taste good at all. But when you extend that thinking, you realize something pretty bleak. There is no such thing as beauty. There is no such thing as beauty. It's just a story my brain tells me to separate things that are favorable and unfavorable, that will help me survive or that might kill me. And that's so bleak because when I look at my son, when I look at my wife, when I look at something beautiful, do I live in a universe where those things aren't really beautiful? They're just useful, they're just tools for my survival? Is that the universe we live in? That beauty is just a a tool-finding mechanism so that I can reproduce and survive another day? If there is no God, if the God of the Bible does not exist, then yes, that's exactly what's the case. But if the God of the Bible does exist, then the story of beauty is a true story. And the reason why we experience beauty is because we've been created in the image of the God who delights in beauty. And out of the sheer depths of his beauty, he's created beautiful things for us to enjoy and to give him glory for. That's the story of beauty. That's the true story of beauty. Do you want to experience this beauty, not just for a day, not just for a minute, but forever? Embrace Christ. Trust in him that he died on the cross to take away your sins so that you could be in the presence of God forever. Embrace Christ today and experience the beauty of Christ for eternity. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we simply stand in awe of the God of the universe, exploding with glory and beauty at all times. Lord, we now want to sing your praises as we meditate deeply on the beauty of you. Lord, we want to see you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.